I'm going to speak to you about loving one another. And I'm sure everybody in this church is already doing this. I'm not worried about us, but this is one of those to put into remembrance, you know, why we do these things. So I'm going to start. I'm going to read from the book of John, chapter 15. We're going to read verses 12 through 17. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." This occurs in a section of Scripture. This is, John records this after the Last Supper, we call it, before the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. These are Jesus' final words before he's crucified. He spent 3 years with his disciples, and the time is short. I mean, we're now talking a matter of hours, minutes, before he's going to be arrested and taken away. And they're going to enter some of the darkest days of their lives as followers of Jesus. So he's encouraging them. He's giving them the final words. This is the last words for you guys to hang on to. You know, the last words you receive from somebody is going to be what you remember. It's going to be what encourages, what gets you through. So in this section, he has several parts, but these few verses in John, he's focusing on how you need to interact with each other. You know, he doesn't say in here that you need to, you know, make sure and find out who betrayed me and punish that person. He doesn't say that in here. He doesn't say, find the one that ran away first and make sure you don't let him back in. Find the one that you think didn't do hold up the standard the best and make sure you ostracize him. He doesn't say that. He knows he's about to be betrayed. He knows that all of them except for John are about to scatter. Well, John and the women, you know, all the brave men run away. In fact, Peter, who just told him, I'll die for you, Lord, is about to take off running and deny three times with cursing that he even knows the Lord. But in this section of Scripture, he doesn't say, now remember, Peter really messed up, so you guys make sure and he has to do extra penance before you let him back in. He doesn't say that. He knows they're all about to betray him in their own way. They're all about to run away. They're all about to be scared and forget everything they've learned over the last 3 years. All their training, so to speak, is going to go out the window. Reminds me of that saying, is it Mike Tyson? Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the nose. Talk about a punch in the nose. Their Savior is going to be arrested. The man they've given up everything to follow, who's going to usher in a kingdom, is arrested by lowly Roman soldiers? How is this possible? And in their confusion, they're going to react as human beings do. Scared, angry, lash out, retreat. But knowing that that was what they were all about to do, Jesus says this twice. He bookends these scriptures with the commandment to love one another. Because he knows they're going to need that more than anything else. He doesn't need to rehearse the Ten Commandments to them. He doesn't need to rehearse what it means to be a good follower. They need to love one another. See, because he points this out because how we treat one another is how the world is going to know we're his disciples. In John 13, 34 through 35, he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Three times he says in there, love for one another. Three times in two verses. Again, this is the part they're walking to the garden after they just had the Last Supper together. So three times in these two verses, up here back in John 15, he's got a theme going, guys. Maybe we should pay attention to it. You know, he doesn't say you're my disciples because you're going to have the biggest church building in town. You're not going to know that you're my disciples because you have the most followers in town. You're not going to know you're my disciples because you're going to have the fanciest house on the block, the best looking tunics, the best of everything. But it's the love. The love for one another. And then we're still supposed to pray for our enemies, share the words of Christ, teach people about Him. But the evidence, the sign, why should they listen to us when we tell them about Jesus? When we tell them the words of Christ, when we teach people, why should they pay attention to us? What is the evidence that will testify? Is our love for one another. That's what's going to be the loudest proclaimer of who we are. And it's sad because the world is a lot more forgiving of their own than the church is. It's been said many times that the Christian army is the only one that shoots its own wounded. I heard a story, and this makes sense. I don't know if this is made up or if it's a true story, and I don't even remember where I heard it, so I can't give proper credit, but this is it illustrates a point, true or not, that a man, after getting saved, he got saved out of the bar rooms, and he came to church, and he realized what he was missing. What was the hardest part about staying away from the bar? It wasn't the drinking or the smoking. It was the fellowship, the non-judgmental fellowship. That they didn't care what he had done that week. He was there and they were happy about it. Everybody knew his name, like the song says from the TV show. And they were happy to see him. You know what? That's what it says in the song. Where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came, right? How sad they sing about a church. If they would sing about a church like that, it would be great. They sing about a bar like that. There was a lack of judgment there. The churchy gatherings, people feel judged. What if I'm not wearing the right clothes? What if I don't say the right thing? What if I wasn't perfect this week? And I think what's great, what's freeing is if you realize that nobody at church was perfect this week either. Not even me. I got family here. I can't lie to you people. They'll call me out. If my mom won't, my wife will. So that's the thing. Nobody got it perfect. See, at the bar, nobody cares. But the church, we're suddenly going to judge. We all forgot that plank spec lesson that Jesus taught. And I'll be honest, it's true that it is a lot easier at the bar when there is no standard other than take it outside. That's the only standard at the bar. There are standards to being a Christian. We are to love one another. There is to be a change. This isn't a message saying that, oh, once you're saved, it's okay to just go on and continue failing. No, that's not the point. Failing happens. We repent. We get up. We get back right with God. We pray for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give us power that those failings will become less and less over time. There is a standard. That's true. And it's a lot easier in the bar where there is not a standard. So it is easier to have that fellowship because you don't feel like you failed to meet anything. But it's not our job to beat people up with the standard. Jesus said a new commandment. They had 10 commandments. Jesus could have rehearsed the 10 commandments. Now make sure they don't bear false witness. By the fact you don't bear false witness is how they'll know you're my disciples. By the fact that you honor your mother and father is how they'll know you're my disciples. By the fact you don't murder is how they'll know you're my disciples. He could have used any of those, but he didn't. He said love. That was his commandment. Now, he didn't say you could go dishonor your parents, murder people, and steal. That wasn't part of the bargain. All of those things you should do also. Those are right. But the judgment is not ours to use. And if we are going to judge, the first place we need to start is right here. The judgment needs to start with you and with me. Start with yourself. Look in the mirror. What is it that I need to work on today, Lord? You know, Paul picks this up in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Love, unity, peace. peace. These are the hallmarks of a healthy church. It's not an overflowing collection plate. It's not an overflowing parking lot. It's not the nicest of everything. It's not the best of everything. Love, unity, peace. That's what we need to emulate. That's what the Lord wants in His church. And if we have those things, then the others will be added to us. People will come because they'll be drawn to that. Because you look at the world, there is no love, there is no unity, there's no peace. Love that the world offers is not love. It's conditional. Hate the people I hate, and I will love you. Love the people I love, and I will love you. Vote the way I vote, and I will love you. Shout the slogans I shout, and I will love you. And if you don't, I won't. That's the world standard. The fact that we love you regardless. That's what the church needs to do. Unity, we're unified. We need to be united. When one member of the body hurts, we all hurt. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. We're going to be saying goodbye to a member of our church body next weekend. And there's a sadness in that. There's hope because we're saying goodbye, but it's not goodbye forever. We know where he is. He's not lost. That's one of the things we use that. I think I may have even said that. Somebody lost a family member. They didn't lose them. They're not misplaced. Not a silver alert going out for him. We know exactly where he is. We just can't go there right now. We don't have cell service that reaches that far. But we know where he is. So we hurt with that family that hurts. But later on this month, we also have celebrations going on. There's several, I know they're not here today, but there's several high school seniors associated with this church. And they're going to be heading off into a new direction, one of them being my grandson. And so as a church body, we celebrate the accomplishment, the future, the potential that those lives bring. So as we all come together and we mourn later this week, later this month, we can all come together and rejoice as a body as these seniors embark on their lives. We all remember what that was like. The excitement, the relief, it was finally over. And if we're honest, a tad bit of fear as to what came next. But we can all come together in all those things because we're unified as one body. In peace. We need to have peace with one another. The world isn't going to provide you peace. Jesus told us that. We should not act surprised. We turn on the news. There's wars and rumors of wars. Where did we hear that before? The Bible tells us that's what's coming. Fathers, mothers, neglecting, assaulting, killing their children. The Bible told us that was coming. Children killing their parents. All these things were warned about. But the Lord came to give us peace in the midst of that. Not a removal of those things. Those things will be removed at the end times. When Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom, there will be peace on earth. But until the world is ruled by a righteous king, and there's only one, by the way. Until the world is ruled by him, there will not be peace. Anybody that promises you peace is, they're selling you something. That's a quote from a movie, "Life is pain." Anybody that promises you something different is selling you something. Some guy writing a movie wrote that, but it applies. That is the truth. But we can have peace in the middle of that. That's what the Holy Spirit comes and he gives us peace. Because regardless who our enemy out there in the world is, we're at peace with God, the creator, sustainer of the universe. We're at peace with him. That enmity, that combat, that fight, that rebellion that we were in, that we were never going to win, is done. That's over with. That one's settled if you're a follower of Christ. You're no longer at war with the king of the universe. In fact, you're on his side. What's a government, a president, a political movement? What are they going to do to you? You're on the side of God. So we need to model that as we go through our week, not just on Sunday mornings. Again, I'm not picking on anyone here. Nobody's called me. Nobody sent me an email and said, you need to talk about this, Scott, because I've seen. No, this is what the Lord placed on my heart. If you're feeling any conviction, that's between you and the Lord. Maybe I'm just encouraging you as a church body. I think this is our orders going forward as a church body. But nobody's going to accept your invitation to church on Sunday if you spent the last week recounting all the perceived weaknesses of those that you came to church with last week. They're going to be afraid, and rightly so, that you're going to make next week's list of people failing to meet your standards in appearance or worship style or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. See, and I think there's a false conception, perception, whatever the word might be, amongst church members that, well, if we judge other believers harshly, if we go, yeah, they are wrong, that the world will go, oh, look, they're cleaning their own house. They're taking care of their own. They're exercising church discipline. And that's not how it works. You know, the world sees us jumping on them. It's like, see, we're not hypocrites. We're attacking them too. They're bad. That's not how it works. There's a logic to that. Look, we're punishing the people that messed up. We're punishing the bad people. So come to our church. That's the message. They punish people. They jump on them just like the rest of the world does. Is that how the Lord deals with us? Does he jump on us when we make a mistake? Does he cut us out of fellowship? Does he throw us to the side? And get the hypocritical thing out of your heads right now. You're all hypocrites. I'm a hypocrite. You know why? Because there's a standard that we're trying to live up to. The only people who are not hypocrites are people who are either perfect, Jesus, or the rest of us, people who don't have a standard. If you're trying to live up to a standard, an imperfect person trying to live up to a perfect standard, you're going to have failings. You're going to have moments of weakness. That's going to happen. See, it's easy for the world because if they're a hypocrite today, they just change the standard tomorrow. Ta-da, I'm not a hypocrite. It's easy to not be a hypocrite when you're following a floating standard. Just pick the one that works for you and go with it. But we didn't pick a standard. The standard picked us. Isn't that what Jesus said? But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. We didn't pick the standard. The standard picked us. Jesus is the Word. The Word gives us the standard, and He picked us. So if you understand that, again, not a license to sin. Paul says, you know, surely not. You don't get to go off and sin willy-nilly. But just get rid of the idea that I'm going to live a non-hypocritical life. If you've somehow managed to do it, that's still not going to win over a single individual if you don't have love, unity, and peace. I don't care how well you meet whatever. And that's all religion is. Religion just goes and they fix their own standard. And if I don't like the standard of this church, I go down the road. I'm sure I can find a church that has a standard. And if not, I'll create my own. I'll create the church of the going fishing on Sunday and drinking a beer. All I got to do is go fishing and drink a beer and I've met the standard. Yay me. That's humanity. That's religion. That's all it is just giving you other rules to live by. Jesus came and said, look, I took care of the rules. Now we're going to work on relationship. Relationship with Jesus, yes, but then relationship with each other. And I know, I've been around the sun a few times. I understand people aren't the easiest things to get along with. But that's still what we're called to do, love one another. Love one another, and then love the world as well. We're not to neglect that part. Again, there's a lot of love to go around here. In a world where there's no moral absolutes, it's impossible to be a hypocrite. In a world with moral absolutes, it's impossible not to be. So just remember that when you're trying to avoid hypocrisy in your life. Don't steer into it. Don't go look for it. But understand, that shouldn't be your goal. That's not our goal for the day is always Jesus and what he wants. And anytime you don't do that, you're in danger of falling into hypocrisy land. But the beautiful thing about God's grace is he gives you that next breath in order to fix it. He gives you a chance to get it right. That was the point of Jesus. He came so you can get this thing right. Not life, but relationship. The relationship with him, the relationship with others. You can repair those. Again, in Ephesians 4, Paul speaking, let all bitterness, wrath, Ephesians 4, verses 31 through 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. See, that's what Christ forgave us. That was the point of the story of the unforgiving servant. The servant that had the unthinkable debt that could never be repaid, and the master forgave him. He then walked out and grabbed a guy who owed him $20 and threw him in debtor's prison. Don't ever be that guy. You realize you're here. You've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a Christian. You've had a debt forgiven that you could never repay. There was nothing you could do. There was nothing I could do to repay that debt. It was insurmountable. We were destined for an eternity separated from God, known as hell. That was where we were going because of the debt. And then God stepped in himself to pay that debt. Forgave a debt that we could never repay ourselves. So who has harmed you? Who has hurt you so bad that you feel you have a right to hold on to any anger or bitterness? If your Heavenly Father has forgiven you your debt at the cost of his own son's life, what has anyone done to you? What has anyone done to me that I feel I have a right to hold on to anger or bitterness? When you look at things through God's economy, through God's lens, you see that it's very easy to live, as Paul says, be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted. It doesn't say be kind to those that are kind to you. There was no requirement for them to be kind first. Forgive one another. Well, I'll forgive them if they forgive me. That's not what it says. It's unqualified. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. What did you do to get forgiven? What did you have to do to get forgiven? Accept Jesus. Was it the only thing that we contributed to our salvation was the sin that made it necessary? Think about that one for a minute. See, the Apostle Paul knew, and Jesus knew, that this type of fellowship, when you have a fellowship, a group of people who are living like this, that's going to draw people in. That's what's going to make them come ask questions. How can you live like this? How can you forgive those people? How could, story of Corrie Ten Boom, those of you who don't remember, the lady who was taken away to a concentration camp. I believe all of her family died in this concentration camp. And she ran into one of the guards from that prison camp who helped kill her family, and she forgave him, and he wanted that forgiveness. Why could she do that? Because Corrie Ten Boom was a better person than you or I? No, because Corrie Ten Boom knew the same God that you and I know. The same God that forgave her. And she knew if he forgave her, how could she hold this against him? It wasn't hers to hold on to. See, you're bought with a price. Isn't that what the Bible says? You're no longer your own. So even if you do have legitimate beef, maybe you were wronged, It's not yours to hold on to. It's God's because you belong to Him. So they wrong God's property. It's up to God to make recompense, not you. So even if you can come up with one that you do think you have a right to hold on to, you still don't get to because you're not your own. You were bought with a price. And part of that price, part of that shed blood, it bought your salvation, it bought your forgiveness, it bought you a new life, it bought you peace, but it also bought all your debt and all those hurts. They're now God's. To hold on to any of them is to deny what happened at the cross. John wrote about this also in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Our love needs to have action. There needs to be feet to our love. We can't merely sit here in church on Sunday and go, I love all these guys. And then walk out and there's nothing, there's no difference, there's no change, there's no action to that throughout the week. Pray for one another. And give, if there's a brother that has a need, give to that need. Well, how will I know if they have a need if they don't tell me? If they have a real need, the Lord will tell you about it. I've had times where people just, money will show up because the Lord told somebody to give me something. Lewis can tell you countless of stories like that. Anybody who's a believer can tell you stories like that, where needs were suddenly met. Sometimes by people they didn't even know or barely knew. God will send the need. So pray. Are you praying for your fellow Christians? How else is God going to, if you're not giving God time to speak in your prayer life, how is He ever going to tell you somebody has a need? Make sure your prayer time gives time for God to speak. It's a conversation, not a monologue. And if it's going to be a monologue, who should be doing all the talking? See, if we love like John is saying here, then we're going to draw others in. This love as action is the best witness there is. If we care for one another. And see, if we're living that life, if we're seeking opportunity to fulfill the needs for others, guess what? God's also going to fulfill those needs for you already. I'm not preaching some prosperity gospel. That's not the point of this. I'm not saying that, you know, name it and claim it or anything like that. But I'm saying if you're looking for opportunity, Brother Tony has a good story about that. If you're looking for opportunity to bless other people, God's going to give you the blessings to do it. I'm not going to steal his story. You guys can talk to him later about that. But if you're seeking that opportunity, God will give you the provisions for that. Just got to obey Christ and obey what he tells us to do. Later on in 1 John chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment. So he says in verse 22, we keep his commandments. What is commandments? The Ten Commandments, the 632 law, the Old Testament. Here are his commandments. That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. On that hang all the law and prophets. Isn't that what Jesus said? If we do that, we're going to fulfill the law. Not saying the Ten Commandments is a bad thing, that we shouldn't know it, shouldn't be familiar with it, shouldn't, you know, yeah, we should all do all 10 of those things. Those are good things to do or not do, as the commandment may be. But if you're believing in Jesus Christ and loving one another, that's pretty much going to take care of them. If you love people, you won't lie to them. If you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, you're not going to have any other God before him. So So we need to show the world that we love one another, that we care about each other. Because that's what's going to make a difference. And so as we go forward as a church, that's our, like I said, I'm putting you in remembrance of these things. I'm sure all of us were doing these things already. But as I said earlier, there's always room for improvement. None of us are perfect. We can always listen a little bit longer to what God has to say. Listen a little bit longer to what our fellow Christians have to say. Remember the old adage, you were given two ears and one mouth. Use them in that proportion. Listen twice as much as you speak. And as we're talking about listening and praying, this is not in my notes, this one's a freebie. Make sure that your prayer requests aren't a gossip session. We need to pray for somebody. We don't necessarily need the whole backstory. It's good to have some information. We're praying for somebody. They're in the hospital. They're suffering. They have this illness or that illness. But we don't need the backstory. We don't need pray for Brother Bob. You know, he's needing a liver. And no wonder, after the way he lived for those 30 years, after high school, it's no kidding that he needs one. And you know, his wife was no help. That's not a prayer request. That's not a prayer request. That's a gossip session. And that happens. Oh, it's so easy. Because we're human beings, we want the juicy details. That's what the news sells us, is the juicy details. I mean, I guarantee you that yesterday in Corpus Christi, somebody helped a neighbor carry in some groceries. Somebody helped pull a cat out of a tree. But none of that stuff made the news. You know why? Because you wouldn't watch it. The salacious details are what we want. That's what our flesh craves. Ooh, tell me more. What did his wife do to not help him out? Say, I'm going to pay for Bob and his wife. I got you. I see what I need to do. Moving on. So pray for one another. Love one another. Seek to keep the unity. Endeavor to keep the unity. That's not... If it was easy, Paul wouldn't have put the word endeavor in there. He said, yeah, and unity would just happen. But he didn't. He said endeavor. It's going to be a work. I don't want to get in the whole works, fruits, salvation, you know, working out your own. It's a work to live with people in unity. It's going to take a little bit of effort to maintain the bond of peace, but it's worth it. Because if it wasn't, Paul wouldn't have wasted the ink to write it down. Ink and paper were expensive back then. It's not like nowadays where you just type it out in an email and a text and send it off to the world. So if he took time to write it down, it probably means something. So let's do that. Let's endeavor to show the world that we love one another, that we're unified with one another, and that we're dwelling with each other in the bond of peace. Because that's how people are going to know we're Christians. It's not going to be by the t-shirts we wear. It's not going to be the music or the bumper stickers that we put on our cars. But they're going to know that we're his disciples by the love we share. Concluding with John 13:35 again. By this, a few people will know. By this, occasionally, people will recognize. That's not what it says. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So let's do that. That's our challenge this week. Love one another. See, if we can't love one another, if we can't love our Christians who were supposed to be in the boat, rowing the same direction, on the rope, pulling the same way with each other, how are we ever going to love the world? So let's do that. Love one another. Endeavor for unity, and really enjoy that bond of peace. We're going to go ahead and close. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If anybody wants to come forward for anything at this time, you may do so. Wait just a minute if you want to pray. You can pray about anything. the Lord's talked to you about in this message. You can pray about anything you want. You can do that out there. You can come forward. If you'd like anybody to pray with you today, please come see me afterwards. I'd be happy to do so. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Father, once again, we're thankful for your Spirit being here with us. We're thankful for your Son paying the price to make all this possible. God, we are aware as Creator, as Sovereign God, you could be however you want to be. You could choose to save us any way you want to save us. You could choose to annihilate us all at any moment. But instead, you choose to look down upon your creation and have mercy. You're motivated by love and by grace. And yes, justice. Justice demanded a price be paid. And your grace agreed to pay that price yourself. Help us walk worthy of that. Help us work out our own salvation as you work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Help us to love one another. Help us as we strive for unity and as we seek peace. Father, we thank you for these things. We thank you for everyone that's here today. We ask that your blessings be upon them as they go out, that you'd answer the prayers of those who have had prayers lifted up at the altar and the silent prayers in the pews today. We thank you for them. Thank you for loving us and caring for us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless everybody. Have a great week.